Genesis chapter 1, notice verse 26. The Bible says here, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now the question is posed to us in Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man? You know, we have to answer that question. You know, there's a, I know the hippie movement back a few decades ago was, you know, some people were claiming, well, we're not really here. Let me say this, we are here. This is real, okay? We are living on a real earth, okay? So we have to settle that, but we have to answer the question, what is man? You know that what we believe about man determines how we behave. And we have to understand that the reason why our society is acting the way it is today is because there's a misunderstanding of what man is. What is man? Man is not an animal that's evolved, okay? Man is much greater than that. And so we have to understand that we're going to see that that philosophy comes from a theology. Again, our philosophy of life, how we live, how we behave, how we interact with one another, comes from our theology. It is inescapable. And if our theology is going to be correct, it must be biblical. And so we have to get an understanding of that because there's much confusion today about what is man. Let me read you an article here. Some of you may have heard about this taking place. I don't know if you remember of a gorilla named Harambe from the Cincinnati Zoo. I don't remember if you remember every single detail, but basically a little child fell into the place where the gorilla was staying. Now, let me read you the story because this is an article that was entitled "The Cincinnati Zoo Gorilla Killed: Justice for Harambe. Petition signed by thousands." And let me read you to explain here. More than 280,000 people signed a petition calling for justice for Harambe, the gorilla who zookeepers were forced to shoot and kill after a child fell in his enclosure. The petition calls for the boy's parents to be held accountable for not supervising their child after the boy climbed through some barriers and fell into the 400-pound gorilla's enclosure. Official at the Cincinnati Zoo and Botanical Garden said they had no option but to shoot the 17-year-old Western Lowland gorilla. They said using a tranquilizer would have knocked the ape out immediately and he may have hurt the child. The death of the gorilla was has outraged animal lovers, and many have blamed the boy's parents for the incident. Now, they go on to say the petition on change.org states, "We, the undersigned, believe that the child would not have been able to enter the enclosure under proper parental supervision." It goes on to say, "It is believed that the situation was caused by parental negligence and the zoo is not responsible for the child's injuries and possible trauma. We, the undersigned, want the parents to be held accountable for the lack of supervision and negligence that caused Harambe to lose his life." Social media went crazy. Can you imagine here? 280,000 people went online to sign a petition stating that the parents should be responsible for the death of the gorilla. Let me stop and say this. I love animals. I have a dog myself. I am against mistreating animals, but may I say this? Animals and man are different. They do not have the same value. But to the world, they do. If we come from the monkey, then the monkey is as valuable as we are. That means the fly that lands in your kitchen is as valuable as you are. And I don't like flies. That's why I have a swatter, okay? The value is different. Now you hear something like, why does 280,000 people sign a petition because they're upset that a gorilla died? Now, I'm not happy the gorilla died, but to save the life of a child, I'm happy, and I hope they will do it again. But what I'm saying to you, that's how society lives. That's how they react. Think about it. They blow up over a gorilla dying, but they don't say a peep about millions of babies being aborted. Why? It comes from their theology. What do they believe? So it is important that our view must be biblical. Now, when we consider man, there's really three basic questions every man wants to be wants answered. The first question we have was, who am I? You know, every man asks himself that question. Who am I? What am I? The second question we have to answer is, why am I here? And the third question we want to answer is, where am I going? Think about all of humanity wants to answer those three questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? Now, let me stop and say this before we go into the doctrine of man. We do not learn more about man by studying man. We learn more about man by learning about God and His Word. We have to make that clear. Sometimes people study and they say, well, we have to study scientifically man, and we have to study. And you go to people that, you know, there is the section of anthropology where people study man. But may I say, we cannot understand man unless we understand what the Bible says about man. Who better knows man than God, who created man and who tells us who is man, why is man here, and where is man going when he dies? Think about that for a moment. The Bible answers those three questions. And the way we answer those questions, by the way, determines how we behave. You know, we have you have a lot of shootings. One of the shootings, I think it was a Columbine High School, where the students ran around and shot a bunch of students. Well, you know, they strongly believed in evolution. They had T-shirts that said "Survival of the Fittest." So they strongly believed in evolution. But let me say this: who am I? They answer the question, "Who am I? I'm just an accident. I'm the product of an evolutionary process. I came from millions of years ago from a big bang, and then there was a rock, and then it rained on a rock for millions of years, and then the rock turned to soup, and then out from the soup came people." Now, this is what they believe. Now, think of, if that's truly what you believe, who are you? Then you're just an animal. There's nothing special about you. You're not a special creation. Therefore, you can act like an animal. You know, it's amazing to me when you have the picture of the evolutionary process, and they have, you know, it starts and you have the monkey, and the monkey starts, getting, you know, more like a man. But I'm thinking the opposite is happening. Do you look at the news? We're not getting better. If anything, more and more we're acting like animals in society in general. Why is that? Because of the theology. Who am I? The other question we have to ask is, why am I here? Why are we here? Well, if you came from the process of evolution, there's really no reason for your existence. Therefore, when you die, it's over. There's nothing special, particular about you. There's no reason for you to be here. So hence, the survival of the fittest. If you are the fittest, you'll survive. If you're not, well, you won't survive. Because there's no reason for you to be here. And think about this question, where am I going? If you are the product of evolutionary process, you're not going anywhere. When you die, it's all over. Let me say this, that's a sad way to live, isn't it? But if we answer these questions according to the Bible, who am I? We are created in the image of God. That's who we are. Why are we here? We are here to bring glory to God. Where are we going? If you're saved, you're going to heaven when you die if your sins are forgiven. If you're not saved, you're going to spend eternity in hell. So think about how we answer those questions determines how we live our lives. You cannot expect a world that denies God and the existence of God and seek for a utopian society. It's not going to happen. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. Now, we're going to consider really two. We'll see how many things we can deal with this morning. But first of all, we're going to look at man's creation. Number two, we're going to look at man's constitution. And number three, we're going to look at man's conduct, if we can get there. But first of all, let's deal with man's creation. I want us to look at three different areas. We're going to see, first of all, the power of man's creation, the purpose for man's creation, and the product of man's creation. Notice here, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Now he goes to further detail in chapter 2. Notice in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Bible says here, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Notice, "and man became a living soul." Now as we deal with man's creation, I want us to consider the power of man's creation. You know, really, common sense defies what the leading scientists are saying today, many scientists, that, this is the product. Think about how intricate our bodies is. But this is the product of chance, of just things coming together at the right time, and poof, here we are. But if we really study man, think about just the eye and the brain and how the body functions and how all these things take place. You think about the power that took place in creation. God, the Bible says, formed man of the dust of the ground, notice, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, this is following the sixth day of creation here. In the sixth day of creation, God created man. And by the way, let me stop and say this. We could spend a lot of time talking about creation, but this is not what we're dealing with. Maybe I'll mention a few things in here. But let me say that we reject atheistic evolution. We reject it. We also reject theistic evolution, which to me doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Some people, they'll say, "I believe in God, but I believe that God kind of created. He's the one that made the Big Bang happen. And then he's the one that started with the soup and the amoeba and the cells that came out of that, and then God guided the process." We don't believe that. We reject that. We also reject progressive creation. We don't believe that God progressively created people and plants and all these things. We also reject the gap theory. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, you'll find that between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, Scofield inserts a little thing in there by saying that, basically stating that he believes in the gap theory. Okay, we reject the gap theory. We believe that creation was made in 6 24-hour days. There's no doubt about it. We say, well, how do we know that? Because some people say, well, look, these were, God says that one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day to God. And so people, it's like, that's a good try, but let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Turn there, please. Exodus chapter 20. Let's put this to rest. Exodus chapter 20, notice verse 9. Exodus 20, notice verse 9. In the midst of giving the Ten Commandments, notice the Bible says here, Exodus 29, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. Notice, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Notice he says, this is not, these days that we read in Genesis are not thousands and millions of years. These days are literal 24-hour days. That's why his comparison to, said God created man, created everything in 6 days. Just like man works a Monday to Saturday, or at that time, Sunday to Friday, and rests on the Sabbath. Sunday being the first day of the week. And so he says here that this is how creation took place in 6 literal 24-hour days. There's no doubt about it. May I say that many times Christians try to bring evolution together and bring creation together and say they go together. They do not go together. They are opposite from one another. They can't go together. And it boggles my mind. Well, first of all, there's no proof. There's no proof. I was watching a video the other day with my uncle, but Ray Comfort was interviewing people and professors of UCLA and these big people that are teaching people about evolution. He says, "Look, I just want you to give me one proof of evolution to where one particular kind of animal turns into another kind." And nobody could give him an answer. He says, "Well, there's plenty of examples." He says, "Just give me one." "Well, the example of, you have the bacteria," and he says, "Well, what does the bacteria become?" He said, "Well, it's still a bacteria." "Oh, He said, well, you look at the fish, you know, you have the fish and the birds, and he says, well, what do the birds become? Well, they're still birds. Well, their beak changed, but they're still birds. You see what I mean? They use that little, you know, really adaptation to the environment and say, look, this proves that we came from a monkey. There's no proof. Let's not be scared by the skeptics that say, look, science teaches. No, science does not teach anything that contradicts the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it shows us what science is. It guides us. It has the answers for us right here in this book. And so as we consider creation, we see the power of creation. This is a demonstration of the power of God. Think about how intrinsically we're made. Think about how the world and the universe and all these things work together. I mean, you look at the distance that we are from the sun. If we were 10 degrees closer or further, it would either be too cold to live on the earth or it'd be too hot. We wouldn't be able to live. If the moon was too close, the tides would be too strong. We could not live on the earth. If the moon was too far, there would be no tides at all. You think about everything from the universe to man and how we're created to the speed of the earth, how it rotates on itself. There is no doubt that this is the creation of God. And what the scientist says today defies all logic and natural laws of science. We have to understand that. And we cannot be scared because the facts are with us. There is no doubt about it. And what creation does, it displays for us the power of the Almighty God, and particularly in the creation of man. Because you look at all this, what was the crown of God's creation? Man was. Now, many people, you could study the universe, you could study the stars, you could study all these things, but may I say, there's nothing that is more precious to God, more awesome to God, and to the eyes of man than the creation of man. Why? Because He made us in His image. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know what that means? That God not only created all the temporal things you see around here that function properly, He created man to live forever. Wow. He not only lives forever, but He's able to create something that lives forever. You know, everything that man creates today eventually breaks down. He makes something based on all the things he has and all the study and all this stuff. But guess what? The computers and the cars and everything that he makes up breaks down one day. But God is the only one who created something that has no end. So we see the power of man's creation. Number two, we see the purpose of man's creation. Colossians, let's go to Colossians chapter 1, if you please turn there. Colossians chapter 1. Notice verse, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created, notice, by Him and for Him. What's the purpose of the creation of man? It's for God. Why are we here? We are here created for the glory of God. Our purpose here is to bring glory to God. And by the way, we have a purpose. Doesn't that give meaning to life? We have a purpose here. We're not here by accident. We're not here living our lives and living for our vacations and then dying and that's it. No, we have a purpose. And our purpose is to glorify God. God is very interested in His creation. And He made us for His glory. Just that alone, if you stop here, and we're not, but if you stop here and say, wow, I'm special. And there's a reason for me to be here. There's meaning to my life. So we see not only the power of man's creation, the purpose of man's creation, but number three, we see the product of man's creation. Now, the Bible says in Matthew 10:31, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than the sparrows. God states it very clearly. Now, God takes care of the animals. We understand that according to the Scriptures. But God makes it clear that we, as human beings, are more valuable than the sparrows. We have more value in the eyes of God than animals. Why? Well, we see two areas. We're created, number one, in the image of God. In other words, man is a spiritual being. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. A dog and a bird cannot worship God. They are not spirit. But man is spirit, therefore he is created in the image of God. Now, I know sometimes we like to relate and say, you know, God is a three-part, therefore we are a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. But I don't believe that's what it's talking about when it says in the image of God. I believe in the image of God refers to God as a spirit, and He breathed into us the breath of life and made us a living soul. That's how we're created in the image of God, because we are spirit. Body, the outer shell, we can't see God because He's a spirit. He's not material. You can't put your fingers on God. And that's who God is. Well, in us, you know, the outer shell, we're all different, but that's not who we are. Who we are is our spirit. We're a living soul. And we see that man is a spiritual being, but we also see man has the ability to reproduce the image of God in his offspring. Think about that for a moment. When a child is born, we reproduce the image of God because you have a spirit that is born. That's why it's a miracle. And I believe that God, in a sense, breathes into every child the breath of life, and that child becomes a living soul. Made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So man is a spiritual being. Man has the ability to reproduce the image of God in his offspring. Number three, man has authority. Genesis 1:28 says, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. We have authority over the creation of God. God, when He created man, He says, here, man, this is all for you. It's for my glory, but you have authority over it. We also see that man has the ability, creativeness. Genesis 2:19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. Think about it, man. Adam gave a name to every animal. Horse. Cattle. The dinosaurs too. They were there. He's the one that gave names. I guess when he named the fly, he got a little tired. Now, we see here, think about it. This is... we're created in the image of God. You this morning have a purpose. There's a reason why you're here. You are a special creation. Don't let society say, well, you're not as important as a gorilla. Yes, you are. You're much more valuable than a gorilla. So created in the image of God, but we also see created higher and different than animals. You know, animals were made for man's pleasure. Psalm 8 says, verse 4 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. They belong to man. Animals are for man's food. They are. Genesis 9:3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given all things. Animals are different than man. And I'm sorry if that offends you, but I don't think that Fluffy is going to be in heaven. He's not a living soul. I'm sorry if that hurts anybody's feelings. I don't think my dog Silas is going to be in heaven. He is not a living soul. Now, I believe the Bible talks about the lamb is going to lay down with the lion, but they're not eternal as man is. So we have to get a perspective, and the reason why I deal with that is because this is this philosophy that we are like animals and that animals have rights. What in the world? that comes from this idea of evolution. Man is not any better. We have to save the animals. We have to save the trees. And I say to everybody, if you take that, take it all away. If you don't want to kill the gorilla, then don't swat the fly in your house and see how you like to live that way. Okay? Now, when we think about this here, man, we see the product of man's creation, created in the image of God, created higher and different than animals. And let me say, you know, some people might get offended, but I love animals. And by the way, we should never mistreat animals. Let me make that clear. We should never abuse an animal, a cat or a dog or whatever the case may be. We should, why? Because they're God's creation. Okay? We should never do that. But may I say, we're not on the same level. All right? We have to make that clear. So we see man's creation, but number two, we see man's constitution. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. How are we constituted? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice verse 23. The Bible says here, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That means completely. "And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now we see here we are different from the rest of creation because we are made different. According to this passage, he says here that we are spirit and soul and body. Now, you know we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I want us to see here. It is seen throughout the last days of Christ. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus Christ was body, soul, and spirit. Notice here in Matthew chapter 26, verse 12. Matthew 26, 12. The Bible says here, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." So notice here, Jesus Christ had a physical body, an outer shell, flesh, just like me and you, something that you could touch, feel, and see. But notice here, if you go down to Matthew 26, verse 38. Notice verse 38. "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Notice here, Jesus Christ mentions that his soul was exceeding sorrowful. And notice, go to Matthew 27. Notice verse 50. The Bible says here, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice," notice, "yielded up the ghost." That's talking about the spirit. So Jesus Christ was body, soul, and spirit. In Luke 23:46, he says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So as we think about the makeup of man, according to 1 Thessalonians, according to what we see Jesus Christ here, we are body, soul, and spirit. Now let's deal with these three because it is important as we think about the body. 2 Corinthians chapter, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says here, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So notice here, the Bible refers to our earthly house. Notice, "of this tabernacle were dissolved." In other words, he's talking about our outer shell. He's relating then here to the Old Testament. They had the tabernacle. The tabernacle was not God. The tabernacle was where God dwelt. Remember, God was in the Holy of Holies, the place where God was. So the tabernacle was not God. Just like our bodies, it's not us. It's what we see, but it's not us. Our spirit is who we are. Now, as we think about the body, we could say the five senses. We can taste, we can touch, we can see, we can smell, we can hear. You know, the Lord God said in Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Now think about the wording here. For out of it, the dust, wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Man was taken from dust. And unto dust, in other words, this outer shell is going to return to dust. This outer shell is not eternal. It's going to perish. That's the body. We could say that the body is what makes us world conscious. In other words, let me put it this way. The body makes us world conscious. The soul makes us self-conscious. And the spirit makes us God conscious. So as we consider world conscious, we see that we are body. But number two, we see that reverse of the order in 1 Thessalonians, we have the soul, self-conscience. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, the soul would include the heart. You see sometimes the word soul and heart used interchangeably throughout the Scriptures. But as we think about the soul, what is the soul? It's really these three things, and everything else fits into one of those categories. It is, in the soul, there is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Three areas. The mind, the will, and the emotions. In other words, within our mind, that's how we think. That's where we reason. Think about our will. That's we make decision. That takes place within the soul, within our heart, within our mind. Think about sometimes the mind and the heart is used also interchangeably throughout the Scriptures. In other words, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we see that that's where the soul is. That's where, by the way, we feel emotions. That's why Jesus Christ said his soul was exceeding sorrowful. He felt pain. That's where we experience happiness, joy. That's where we feel heaviness. That's where pride takes place. That's where we have our conscience. So we consider the body, the soul. Within the soul, we have the mind, the will, and the emotion. But then we have the spirit. The body is what makes us world conscious. The soul is what makes us self-conscious. And the spirit is what makes us God conscious. This is what exhibited our God consciousness. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. "The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You see, Romans makes it clear that when we get saved, think about it, we see that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And we understand according to the Scriptures that when we are not saved, our spirit is dead unto God. But when it talks about being quickened, our spirit is quickened, our spirit is made alive unto God, to where now we have fellowship with God, and before we didn't. The Spirit is what makes us God conscious, allows us to communicate with God, allows God to communicate with us. Now, we dealt with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God. He's a witness inside of us. But we also have our spirit that bears witness with His Spirit that we are the children of God. And may I say this, that in closing, we'll deal with the other area next week. But I want us to think about the order. We are, he said, spirit first. Spirit, soul, and body. That is the order in which we must live our lives. We must be first God-conscious, number two, self-conscious in relation to God, and number three, world-conscious. But the problem today, and that comes from man's philosophy that we're no better than anybody else, so we're just world-conscious. And when you're world-conscious, you neglect your self-consciousness, and in turn you neglect God-consciousness. Why? Because you're always trying to fill your eyes and you want more and you're always trying to get more money and you're trying to satisfy the flesh and the desires of the flesh. And it's never ending. And so as the Christian, we must not live after the flesh and the lusts of the flesh. You know, the eyes will never get enough. The ears will never get enough. They always want more. But if we are first God conscious, that's why he says, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, he says, be filled with God consciousness. Yield yourself to God. And when you yield yourself to God, guess what? In your soul, you're going to have the right emotions. Sometimes people are guided by their soul, and that's not good. You can't be guided by your body, but you also cannot be guided by your soul. And when I say that, don't let emotions rule your life. Some people are guided by their emotions. They feel good one day, and so they're all good. But some days they don't feel good, and so they kind of mistreat everybody else. Why? Because they don't feel good. You're soul conscious, self-conscious, but not God conscious. And so it begins with God consciousness. I pray to God that your whole spirit and soul and body. And may I say, within the soul, there's the mind, the will, and the emotion. And there's an order there too. The emotions ought not to dictate our lives. It begins with the mind, where we have the ability to reason based upon our God consciousness. And within our mind, we make decisions based upon the Word of God. And then this ought to shape our will. And in turn, you know, emotions are a good thing. I'm not discounting emotions. God created emotions and they're wonderful, but they must first begin in the mind and in the will and then in the emotions. But people live emotion, will, and mind. You see, they are guided by their emotions, therefore they make decisions based upon their emotions, and in turn, their mind begins to be corrupt. See, there's an order. God made man in order. And we have to live in that order. We have to stop here, all right? So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, because you are a special creation. We are special in the eyes of God. You're not an accident. We're here for a purpose. Let's live in God's order and fulfill His desires for our lives in glorifying Him.